Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So if you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to two passages of scriptures. First one's going to be Romans chapter 8. Put a marker there. In fact, I've got it on there too, Tina, if you could pop that up there. That should be that second slide. So Romans chapter 8, mark it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep it open. We'll get there in a second. We're week 6 of a series called The Holy Spirit. Let me hear you say the Holy Spirit. And it really is the work of the Holy Spirit. What does he do? Who is he? Last week, our good friend Bob Long just shared on the praying in the Spirit. And one thing I really want to encourage us is we're walking through the things of the Spirit cannot be condensed to in a one-week message, right? Because we're talking about an eternal God. And so really the course of this series is we're really trying to kind of systematically go through some things of the Holy Spirit. What does it look like? And I felt like I was supposed to share a testimony about praying in the Spirit. It helped a few people I spoke with this week, just encouraging them on there, because we believe that if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the voice of the Spirit. And I had never heard what Bob said last week, but it was a great way to give an analogy that the Holy Spirit doesn't have a physical tongue or a physical voice box. That's why he fills you, amen, right? So how do we become the voice of Jesus? We yield our lives over to him. And I was remembering back, Kelly and I, many of you guys know our story. We did not grow up in the move of the Spirit. And we had kind of an interesting journey to get here, including I was a Pharisee that believed all this stuff was crazyville, right? I didn't believe in the move of the Spirit one bit until I had an encounter with the voice of the Holy Spirit audibly. It was a pretty radical transformation moment for me. But as we begin to enter into experiencing the Holy Spirit, we got baptized in the Spirit, but I didn't get my spiritual language. I didn't speak in tongues for quite a while after that. And Kelly was even longer than I afterwards. And we were kind of walking through an understanding of it. And we were going through, Robert Morris at Gateway Church has got a really great 101 level thing on the Holy Spirit called The God I Never Knew. And in this, it was a video series. And so Kelly and I are walking it through. I had been meeting with Don Duncan over at Tree of Life and had said, hey, dude, I know you're one of these spirit guys. I've had this experience. Help me to understand it. And so through a period of time of us going to lunch, he actually helped me to get an understanding, and that's where I opened up and began to pray in the Spirit. So, and it began to bless my life. And Jude talks about build yourself up in your most holy faith by praying in the Spirit. There's something we have access to. And so I wanted my wife to be able to experience that same thing. So we're going through Robert's series, and Robert begins to share, because Robert came from more of an evangelical background, that he's like, I desire to do it. I'm trying to do it. It's not happening. And one night, he's asleep. Debbie, his wife, wakes him up and says, you know what you're doing, right? And he goes, no. She says, you're praying in the Spirit while you're asleep. Are you awake? And he goes, no, really? And he says, okay. So he goes back to sleep. He starts going to town again. She wakes him up again. You're doing it again. You're keeping me up, basically. And so he went to the Lord and asked him, what is it? And he goes, well, you're very intellectual in terms of your stuff like this. I didn't want to violate your will. You're desiring to do this thing, but I had to wait till your natural mind was asleep so I could connect with your spirit, because your spirit never sleeps. And then he says, okay. So he stopped striving for it, is my point. And then multiple months later, they're in a prayer meeting. And all of a sudden, man, it just blew up. And so Kelly, I've got permission to share this story. I would never share this story without permission. So we're watching this video and going kind of back and forth on this thing. And I'm a night owl, so Kelly always goes to bed before I do. So this is in our previous home. I hear upstairs talking in our bedroom, and I'm going like, who's she talking to? And so I walked in the room, and she's dead asleep and praying in the Spirit. So I quietly closed the door, went downstairs, and the next morning I go, you know what you did last night? And she goes, no. Yeah. And then it wasn't until months later in her consciousness that she was able, instantaneously, you get this. Whether you had one of these experiences, then instantaneously you get baptized with the Spirit and you're blown and going in the move of the Spirit or the voice of the Spirit, yay, God. Or if you haven't had that experience, it's okay. This is not about a all must or none can. This is about we can't. We have this invitation into relationship with him. And what I'm saying is if Jesus makes it available, do you want it all? right? There's not, if Jesus has given me an inheritance, I want every single thing that Jesus has for me. And so I hope that encourages you that we really know that God's doing something. So you can be filled with the Spirit, not speak in tongues, but you have access to the tongue giver, right? And obviously we're going to deal with, and next week is our extended time of worship. So the week after that, I will begin dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We'll dive into that, which one of those is speaking in tongues with interpretation. That is different than praying in the Spirit. One is a prayer language, worship, edification, breaking through into the realm. And sometimes it's in your quiet closet. Sometimes it is. Lord says, begin to pray in the Spirit as a people. And it begins to challenge some things. I was working with somebody this week in ministry, and it was very obvious there was a demonic oppression coming on. And I was kind of coming in, and the Lord just said, begin to pray in the Spirit out loud with this individual. So I just started, and it was a war chant. I have no idea what I was saying. All I know is this. The Spirit of God began to move, and literally within 5 minutes, what had been a really battle all of a sudden broke in a heartbeat. Why? I don't fully understand it. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has comprehended the things that God has planned for them. Right? So if we limit our understanding of what God's doing to our own understanding, we're going to miss out on some things of God. But I do know the principle. Something broke in the heavenly because of the releasing of what God is doing. And so today we're gonna begin to talk about this and pack some things for you. Why don't you go and look at that? We're just going to look at verse 1 right out of the gate, and then I'm going to unpack some things for you. But in the New King James Version, it says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Let me say ignorant. So sometimes we use the word ignorant in a way as an insult. This is not meant to be an insult. What he's saying is you need to be aware of some things that are happening. Here's an interesting thought, though. In the original Greek, the word gifts does not appear. Okay? What the actual word-for-word translation would be, now concerning the things of the spiritual, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, Paul begins to unpack in Corinth because he's speaking to a specific church, a specific group of people, and he uses the reference point for gifts because that was what they were kind of having an issue with at the moment. But it wasn't about the gifts. It was about the spiritual realm that you're engaged in. So here's what we need to do before we dive into this thing. Is context-wise, Jesus says the Lord is spirit. You will worship him in what? In spirit and the truth of who he is. Okay? So the Lord is spirit. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience here on the earth. Okay? Obviously, he wanted a tangible, ethereal, something touch, okay? But we first our spirit, then our soul, which is our mind, our will, and our emotions, and then our physical body. And so those things are subject. Our soul and our bodies are subject to the spiritual. There is a divine order to things. It's subject to the spiritual. Somebody told me one time, I don't believe anything supernatural. I don't believe anything in the spirit. I'm my own boss. I do what I want to do. And I said, okay, well, you can think that, but it'd be like somebody walking off of Mount Everest and saying, I do not believe in gravity. They will find very quickly that they're subject to a law they don't believe in. Okay? And what I'm telling you is, we, regardless of whether we believe it or not, it's true, we are subject to the spiritual realm, okay? The beauty is there's one chief spirit, that's God himself. And then biblically, when you begin to pop through this stuff, when it's talking about the demonic realm, the spiritual realm, that's a second heaven level. Those are created beings, both the angels like Gabriel, who still serve God, and Lucifer, who fought against God, who rebelled against God. They're both spiritual, but they're all on that plane, okay? And we need to understand, while we physically live on this earth, whatever spirit we yield to will dominate us. And you can see this, why is the mountain of the media, for the most part, use fear, regardless of what their, take the political spirit out of it for a second, okay? What sells? Cheery news or scare you off your pants off, right? I mean, it's like we want to freak you out. What's sensational? What's going to make you move? What's going to make you do this? This is why people are still so enthralled with horror movies and stuff like that. Get your heart beat up and going. It because it sells, right? So whatever you submit to is going to dominate you. This is why we tell people. It's like somebody asked me one time, well, is it okay to go see a horror movie? And I said, well, that's the wrong question to ask. This is not about a legal law. What are you submitting yourself to? What door are you opening up? What impact is it having on you? Make that determination. And I'm going to leave that between you and the Lord. But I'm telling you right now, when you enter into some of the horror movies, ghost hunting, all that stuff, guess what? You are submitting your spirit, your soul, and your body to an inferior spirit that will dominate you. And what Paul is saying is, come on, fellas, family, don't be ignorant of how this thing works, how the law of the universe works. It's spirit first before it hits into the natural realm. In fact, the most natural realm is the spiritual realm, okay? Because it flows from that. So we need to understand the things of the spirit we need to be aware of. The Christian walk is built on the things of the spirit, although we live in a physical reality that's governed by a spiritual reality. So when he's addressing this thing specifically for the church of Corinth, we can unpack what that looks like. Now, let me just give you kind of a systematic way I look at this. Otherwise, I'd preach for 2 hours, and I don't want to do that right now. I want to give you something really easy. So there's three questions I always ask when I'm looking at something like this. Who was Paul writing to? What issues, and why was he addressing those things? And why is it important for us to understand, and can I apply anything from that? So let's first talk about who Paul was writing to. Corinth was a very strategic city in the Greek Isles. It was a Roman city. It was a pagan city. It served as both a port city and a major doorway for trade routes to get into Greece and beyond. And it was a very prosperous city. Imagine New York. It's a port city. And especially think about before some of our air travel and some of the other ways that we can transport. Houston, New Orleans, New York, they're doorways of commerce to the rest of the nation. This is how the nations bring and ship their goods, and this is how we ship our goods from them, as out of those major ports. So that is what Corinth was. Paul was a missionary on this journey, and when you go through your Bible, you might see Paul's missionary maps, and he stops here after coming from Athens. He found a core group of Jews, and he begins to share Jesus with them. But after finding hard hearts, he leaves the synagogue, and he goes next door where a Gentile man, Justice, lived, and he began to share the gospel. And Justice believed in God, who he was. Even though he was a Gentile, he actually was one of those ones that had converted in a belief in who Yahweh was, and then he receives and accepts Jesus Christ. So notice, Paul is here. He first goes to the Jews, but when he finds hard hearts, Paul doesn't spend his entire ministry trying to bang down the door of hard hearts. He recognizes it's not his responsibility to beat somebody over the head until they believe. He's looking for soft hearts, okay? And so he goes, this is going to waste of my time. I'm going to go next door where I can find people who are hungry. That's a spiritual principle. If you're hard-hearted in your spirit, God can't reach you, even with the Apostle Paul, right? Because you, at some point, have to yield your spirit to what's being said. Let's just put it this way. Did some people see Jesus do miracles on the planet and reject him? So even Jesus could not make somebody receive him. Somebody who's spiritually hard-headed, you have to yield your spirit to him. So God told Paul during a night vision to stay in the city because it was prime for the work that God was doing. It really does remind me of the time we fit in right now. Like, the Lord used, I believe, COVID in a lot of different ways. One of those ways was he began to bring our missionaries, Americans who had gone to the mission field, and brought them home. And so you're talking about a vast majority of those who've been on the mission field, when those fields began to close and they came back home. And I've talked to many of them. They said, we believe that the United States is primed and ready like a powder keg for a mighty work of God. And we were brought home for a reason. And yes, we will go back to our nations, but because it's going to be part of what we're doing here on this. And this is really what Corinth was happening. So Paul spent 18 months in the city teaching and sharing Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. So what issue and why was Paul addressing in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He really takes verses or chapters 12, 13, and 14 to begin to address some things. Let me give you just some simple facts. The people in Corinth were a majority of a polytheistic nature. Their religion means they believed in many gods, polytheism, okay? And so you had this belief in many gods, but not one supreme god. So there was a mixture of temples, especially in Corinth. You might go to a local smaller city that might have one temple to one of these gods, but because Corinth is a bigger city, there was also the prosperity to be able to set up multiple temples. And so you had Aphrodite, you had Poseidon, you have Dionysus, many others that were there. Among them, when you understand the Greek or the Roman mythology, what happened was is they believed they were not perfect, these gods. They were not perfect. However, they were eternal, and they had great power. So if you ever went through, I don't know if it's still taught in middle school, high school, I need to ask my middle school, high schooler, but talking about Greek mythology, what they were saying was this, not perfect, that they are eternal, they've got great power, and they're constantly fighting for supremacy of people. And they mess with people on a whim. Like, you know, I'm just, you know, Zeus today, I just feel, well, I need some entertainment. You know, zap. That's the mentality of what it was. And so these people, this is who Paul is trying to reach with the gospel of Jesus. He's not reaching Jews who had a monotheism, right? It was easier to reach the Jews than saying there's one God, one Savior of all, because that was already built into their mindset. Now he's coming to a group of people that they believe in a bunch of. It's like going, I've been to India. It's like being able to minister to Hindus. They believe in a lot of different gods. It's a different conversation, different context. So remember, this is what is setting up why Paul is addressing this. And so they mess with people on whims. They're constantly fighting each other for supremacy. Many people in Corinth began to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, including the chief leader of the synagogue. And the church begins to grow. Paul writes back to the church in order to continue to teach and bring correction. So we know that he actually wrote three letters. We only have two of the letters that he wrote to the church of Corinth. But he begins to address certain issues that are happening in the church. They were moving in the things of the Spirit. They were having right experience. Notice Paul never in Corinthians says, stop using the gifts of the Spirit. Stop seeking after the gifts of the Spirit. He never says that. What he begins to say is, hey, you guys have got correct experience, but wrong theology. Correct experience, but wrong theology. What was the wrong theology? Because they came from a polytheistic background, and we know this from some of the writers and some church history and stuff like that, what was happening was the one that was moving in the gift of healing, and the one who was moving in the gift of tongues, and the one that was moving in the gift of prophecy, and the one that was moving high-level gifting, right? Not it was necessarily them do it, but people had this perspective, oh, that's like Zeus, that's like Poseidon, that's like this. And there began to be a competition within the church of the gifted ones because they came from this perspective of, well, it's all individual gods. And so we'll read it here in a little bit. When Paul begins to address it in 1 Corinthians, he's going, wait a minute, whoa. There is one God, there's one Spirit, there's one body. It's not a polytheistic gifting that's taken place. This is coming from one Spirit, and it's manifesting amongst you. So correct experience, but wrong theology. And when you have wrong theology, the study of understanding who God is, guess what? That can lead to error. That can lead to confusion. That can lead to chaos, right? That happens. And so this is exactly what Paul is beginning to deal with. So why do we need to know this and understand it for today? We have to understand the way the spiritual world works, because although we might not come from a polytheistic background, what we do have is this, and especially I would say America and the Western world is very much like a Corinth, okay? We're a very multifaceted group of people. America's a melting pot, right? Different belief systems, different backgrounds, but we're called to be one people, but it's a lot of different stuff, and especially when you begin to edify up whether it's commerce or things like this, we have a very materialistic or Greek mindset to approach in these things. And here's where this shows up. What is dominating you? Is fear dominating you? Is my job dominating you? Am I treating those things as if, and I'm just going to say this is going to sound like hyperbole, but it can be true, like a god. Okay? Am I making those things an idol? Right? And so that could be in a charismatic church. Are you so enthralled with the gifts of the Spirit that your pursuit of Jesus is secondary to your pursuit of the move of the Spirit? That happens. And it's supposed to be reversed. Flip side of this is my pursuit of a good family, a good job, a healthy nation, all this stuff like that, is that primacy over my worship of who Jesus is? Those things dominate me like they're little gods. We have to get it in correct order so that we can bring as it is in the spirit realm, as it is in heaven, into the earth. So don't be aware of what's happening. Understand the spiritual world. Get a clear understanding of what Paul is saying here so you can apply it to your life. So let's read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together, verse 1. We're just going to go through the first 7. And I'm going to read it according to how the original Greek, even though it's going to say gifts. Now, concerning the spiritual brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord, listen to this, except by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people come and say, and they're so worried about the Kundalini spirit or this or that, and the demonic, the ability of the demonic to deceive, right? And there's a greater faith in the demonic to deceive than there is in the Holy Spirit to lead you into truth. The first beginning point is, who's Jesus to you? Because unless you're walking in the Spirit, you can't call him Lord. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you certainly will not call him cursed. You will not lower who he is according to the things of the world. So it really is a very simple measuring stick for us, a litmus test. When I'm moved by the Spirit, I edify who he is, and I call him blessed. I never call him cursed, which means this. When there's voices, even when they use all kinds of other Christian language, biblical language, value language, okay, and we could probably look to our nation and see this stuff, yet they curse Jesus. And you say, well, I don't hear anybody saying curse Jesus. Maybe some of the people yesterday that were at the Women's March that were saying you can shove that Jesus up your rear end. I mean, there was some of that stuff that was happening. You know what I'm talking about? That was happening. It was bad. Like, you know, they were making Amy Comey Barrett's religion, faith, an issue, and they're cursing Jesus. So certainly there's that case. But let me say this. What else does it look like to curse Jesus? To say he's anything less than who he is. The moment you lower Jesus to less than who he is, it's actually a curse. Following Jesus is not a blessing at that point. If he's not Lord, if he's not Savior, and if he's not God, it actually would be a curse to follow him. Why is that true? Because that would mean Jesus was a liar. And that would mean his Father lied and the Spirit lies. And he doesn't. Do you hear what I'm saying? So when we're looking at what this says here, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Let me hear you say same. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Let me hear you say same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but is the same God. Let me hear you say same God. It's that same God who works all in all. Verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. There's those that would take that and say you can only get one gift of the Spirit, as if you get to control that, okay? But you have to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, okay? I'm going to deal with it in a future message, but 1 Corinthians 14:1 says this, let love be your highest goal, and earnestly desire spiritually gifts, especially that you might prophesy. That word earnestly desire is actually the word for zeal, burn with zeal. It's often in the negative use when somebody's burning with lust. That's good. That's really good. That's the biblical language. And so what Paul is saying is, look, guys, there's one Spirit, one God. You better, yes, zealously go after him. Like, you have no room for any other mess, no other spirit, no other stuff like that. It's just him. And so when it's saying the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, all he's saying is in each individual moment that the Spirit of God manifests in a spiritual gift, it's actually getting for the edification of the body, the building up of the body, and the glorification of his name. That's not saying you only have one gift. Here's the other thing, and I'm going to go into the gifts. We'll pack it down later. But you need to understand, the giver of the gifts decides when you get the gifts. And the measuring point of that is hunger and thirst, a yieldedness to him. So Paul would never tell you, earnestly desire after the spiritual gifts if you could not have more than one. Because what would that do? That would move you into jealousy. Amen. What's one of the Ten Commandments? Don't covet what your neighbor's got. So sometimes we move into a charismatic environment and somebody's is moving in a manifestation of the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing, and there's people because they're kind of dealing with an orphanness of a heart or something like that, or this mindset that says, I can only have one, but man, it'd be really cool to move in that gift. I'm kind of jealous that they have that. You hear what I'm saying? That's not the way God works. What he does say is this: if you seek me, you get all of me.
That's right, 100%.
Where does the Holy Spirit live in the believer? In you. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which means what? You have access to all the gifts. But our submission, our surrender to him is what's key. That's why Paul, I believe, begins with verse 3. Make it known to no one, speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So he's saying it begins with the chief spirit, and when you know he is Lord, then you begin to move in the gifts of the Spirit. Here's the other thing of the gifts, and then I'll get off the gifts, because it's not about the gifts today, it's about the spiritual realm. Have you ever seen somebody who's very immature and whose character is really screwed up in a high-level gifting in the Spirit? We got plenty of examples like that. Two, the gift is a gift. And it says the gifts and calling of God are without revoke, right? He doesn't change his mind about what he gives you. So when we understand the gifts aren't about my maturity. Gifts are not about my identity. Gift is just a gift. I can't help the fact that I'm moving in a gift. That's why it's important to have character. That's why it's important to be able to be spiritually mature. Because I don't get my identity. And here's where churches have made mistakes or leaders. When they took a highly gifted one and they elevated them based off their giftedness instead of their character. Amen. It'd be like taking Joseph at 17 saying, Mom, Dad, you're going to bow down. Brothers, you're bowing down to me. I'm the biggest thing ever. And putting him in charge of Egypt at that point. The whole empire of Egypt would have crumbled. What did it take? Maturity. Walking through lessons, going through this point so that his gift did not define him. His relationship and surrender to the Lord defined him. So don't be ignorant about the spiritual realm, family of God. Why? Because you have to submit to who he is first in order to be able to healthy and properly move in the gift. And I would say this, don't judge somebody according to their gift, because then you move them into a performance-based identity. If I related with you guys based off of how gifted you are, how manipulative would that be? Well, I'm going to come hang out with Bill because Bill's good at drums, but I'm not going to go hang out with Michelle because she can't play drums. I don't know, maybe you do, Michelle, right? That's gross, right? What is it? I love Michelle. I love Bill. I'm going to relate with you guys because I love you. What you can do, let's do that together. And that's the way the Lord moves. That's what a kingdom family, that's what an apostolic house is working into. How much time do I got? If y'all get that on the clock. So here's what Paul's doing. The manifestation of the Spirit's given to each one for the profit of all. So the polytheistic bunch of God people were fighting for position and influence. The Corinthians were having right experience, but not have a clear understanding of spirituality. So they had right experience, wrong theology. And whenever you operate from an old theology, like for example, they thought that the exercise of the gifts was similar to a bunch of gods fighting supremacy, gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of prophecy, were caused by different deities fighting for control or influence, it creates confusion. So Paul, he gets to this point and he clears it up and he says this, don't get carried away with the spiritual gifts, the manifestation, get carried away by him. And so I just want to reemphasize this again, verse 4. There's a diversity of gifts. I don't think, and I'm just telling you this, I don't think Paul set out in 1 Corinthians to write out an exhaustive list of the gifts of the Spirit. He lists 9, but I don't think that's all there is. Craftsmanship is certainly is a gift. Somebody can just do something with their hands beyond. It's like, that's a gift, right? So instead of looking for an exhaustive list, start looking at the God who has a love for you that wants to use you. Okay, surrender. So there's a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's different ministries. What does that mean? There's different callings. There's different purposes. But listen, it says, but the same Lord. That's why when later on he goes, and we have one body. One body. Not a bunch of bodies. One body together. Different body parts working in union together. And again, a diversity of activities, but the same God who works it all out. At the end of the day, it's all God working it out. So the gifts are not to benefit the person with the gift, but instead to benefit others by demonstrating God's love, elevating Jesus as King, and expanding the kingdom. The Holy Spirit's given so that people may experience the goodness of God. So how do we apply this today? What things have influence in your life today? What's jockeying for supremacy of your attention, your energy, and your actions? What's jockeying? What's fighting for supremacy of your attention, your energy, and your actions? Is it the crisis of the moment? Is it the political debate and battle that's going on? Is it your work? Is it your finances? Is it relationships? Is it an illness? We've had COVID on our minds for a while now. Is it an addiction? Okay? Is it your past? I think we could all agree those things need to be addressed. Okay? When God says something supreme, he's not disregarding the rest. He's just putting it into proper order. We will never see a political solution until we have a kingdom solution, until we are surrendered to him. We will never see this crisis through unless I can still first be in him. So sometimes these things are not necessarily evil in nature. They can be good things. The Corinthians were caught up in good things. They're caught up in the move of the Spirit. And not once Paul says, you're being really bad. You need to stop prophesying. He doesn't say that at all. He says, get into proper order. Understand this. And let me say this, because I used to believe something differently about order, okay? God's order is God's order. It's not my definition of his order. I'll just tell you what's decent in order. A cemetery.
Wow, that's good.
But there's absolutely zero life happening.
Come on. That's good.
Right? The church is meant, it's going to be messy. Amen. It is. It's meant to be messy. Is life messy? Of course it is. None of you have a life that's devoid of some sort of something going on, right? But we get this chance to submit to the Holy Spirit and walk this thing out and bring kingdom order to it. So why are these spiritual worries? So not everything is a good thing. Not everything is a bad thing. Not everything is a spiritual thing. But what if our primary battle is in that spiritual realm? The enemy, Satan, fights supremacy in our lives, and he uses many different spirits, which are the anti-nature of Christ. To me, people are looking for an antichrist, and John said it. The antichrist spirit has already entered into the world. What is the antichrist spirit? Anti the nature of who Jesus is. It's very simple. I don't have to have a definition beyond. If it ain't Jesus, it's not from him, right? Understanding what this looks like. So don't be ignorant. You will surrender to one or the other. You'll surrender to the spirit of Christ, or you'll surrender to the spirit of the moment that Satan is using. And different people get caught up by different things. Remember, writer of Hebrews says, shed off that sin that so easily entangles you. Well, what sin is that? Whatever easily entangles you. Whatever spirit the enemy's using to do it. So some people it's going to be lust. Some people that doesn't bother them. Some people it's going to be money. Some people that doesn't bother them. Sometimes it's going to be depression. And I'm not talking about the chemical side of things. I'm talking about a depressive spirit that would say, you're less than, you're less than, you're less than. Right? And then there's some other side that it's going to be this. It's going to be cockiness. It's going to be pride. The point is this. There's many different spirits that will try to trip you up, but there's only one spirit that you submit to get you right. Did you hear what I'm saying? Many different spirits that will trip you up, but there's only one spirit that gets you right in submission and surrender to him. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10? This considering this and when it comes to spiritual warfare. A final word, be strong in the Lord in his mighty power. How are you strong in the Lord? Submit to him. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. Let me hear you say all strategies. Notice you only need one strategy to defeat all strategies. I'm not saying that we don't go into the prayer closet and the Lord doesn't give us wisdom on how to apply certain things at certain levels. But we submit to the one Spirit, and then he gives you wisdom on how to individually apply and battle all the different spirits. But it's one strategy, submission to the Holy Spirit, that allows you to destroy all strategies of the devil. Verse 12, for we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. What's the point of the battle? You're standing firm. Stand firm. It says, stand your ground, put on the belt of truth, body armor of God's righteousness. Other translations are the breastplate, but I like body armor. I think like Batman. Batman didn't have superpowers other than he was rich. Right? But what did he have? Some really crazy good battle armor, body armor. Okay? Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth, body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. Listen to what it says. So you'll be fully prepared. What is it? What are you standing in? What do you do in shoes? Ladies, I know you guys got like shoes and it's pretty to look at. What's the point of a shoe? You stand in them. What are you standing in so you're prepared? If you're standing in unbelief, if you're standing in fear or standing in any other spirits, then you're going to be defeated. But when you stand in the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, you're fully prepared. In fact, let me stop here. This is not about the armor of God, but Paul is using Roman armor to be able to describe this, and these sandals that they would build, they have on the back of the heel had this gigantic spike that went backwards. Why do you think that is? Because they didn't have bullets and guns and, you know, artillery. They're coming forward with a soldier and they're doing it. And when you had one weight of army that's pushing you back and you're pushing against them, if you had spikes, if you had cleats to be able to push in, it's not going to be able to push you off of. So what do you stand firm in? So even when you get pushed back from the enemy, what you're standing in will keep you from sliding back. I'm not worried about backsliding. Why? Because I'm standing firm in who he is. I'm standing firm in who he is as Lord. So for shoes, put on the peace that comes. Verse 16. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit. Let me hear you say the Spirit. Which is the Word of God. Amen. We've already talked about this. What the preceding and the proceeding word is from the Spirit of God. Amen. So you can take this physical word and it must turn into a spiritual sword. Come on. Your prophetic words have to turn into a spiritual sword. Paul told Timothy, war according to the prophetic word that was spoken over you. Why? Because the devil's coming against you. You say, no, you're loved. You're not loved. You're forgotten. You're this, you're this, you're this. And he goes, war with the word. Let it become a spiritual sword that you slay the enemy down. Listen to what it says. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion, in your native tongue and in the tongue of the heavenly. So if it's English, it's Spanish, if it's German, and spiritual language. If you haven't gotten that yet, it's okay. Keep pressing in for the Lord. But my point is, pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So how do we do this? Very simply, be led by God's Spirit. Let me read you Galatians 5:16. And I'm just going to read the first part of both verses. In the New King James, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Okay? Walk in the Spirit. In the New Living Translation, it says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Walk in the Spirit, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. The point is this, what spirit, repeat after me, what spirit, am I surrendering to? That's going to determine your success. even before your soul feels it. You're not led by your soul. You can't be led by your emotions. You can't be led by your mind or your thoughts. And I'm not saying you have to be an ignorant, right? God's given you a sound mind. You can be intellectual, right? In fact, Christians should be the most brilliant people on the planet because we have access to what? The mind of Christ. And we used to. Louis Pasteur, right? Newton. These were all believers that led in the scientific community of thought. Why? Because they were of their faith. They were submitted to the Spirit of God. It's only when we began to pull out of culture that we made it spiritual to be ignorant. It's only when we pulled out of culture that we made it spiritual to be ignorant. And it's not, right? But submit to, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. I'm telling you, guys, there's so many times, I'll just confess, 13 years of leading this church, I still don't know what I'm doing. Be brutally honest, but he does. Anytime I try to lead based off what I think is right, I screw it up. Just being transparent. But when I listen to the voice of the Lord, when I get words of knowledge, when I get words of wisdom, when I get visions and dreams and follow him, every time I listen, obey to the voice of the Lord, this place thrives. That's not about me. Hear what I'm saying? But it is a submission and a surrender. So what about your own family? If you have unbelieving spouse, you have unbelieving kids, that doesn't hamstring you to the lowest common spiritual denominator. You actually are the highest common denominator in your house. Be led by the Spirit, and I'm telling you, it will have a tangible impact on your home. Your unbelieving kids will keep looking back to you going, what's different? What's different? What's different? Your spouse, what's different? What's different? And it's the Spirit of God. That's why you have to hear his voice. That's why you have to know his voice. Let's finish this with Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If you have your Bibles open there. So now there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our old sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. I'm so tired of hearing that once you come to Christ, you have to continue to confess that you're some sinful schmuck. We'll say this: if you do something stupid, repent. Can we all agree? Let me go back. Verse 1, there's no condemnation to those who belong to Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
However, it's stupid to sin.
Amen.
Willfully. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 4, he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us, who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Capital S, Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. Let me stop here real quick. Spirit, soul, body. Soul, mind, will, emotions. Your thought life is dominated by what spirit you submit to. And if you submit to any spirit outside of the Holy Spirit, it will be dominated by sin. Whatever form that shows up. But when you are led by the Holy Spirit, you are dominated. Let me hear you say dominated. We can't be afraid of this thing. We say, well, God's he's a gentleman. To a certain point, he is. But once you say yes, he takes you at his word. When you invite him in, he's not going to make you do things just to mess with you. But when you say, with that first song, this is where I lay it down. This is where I surrender it. It's all yours, Jesus. And he goes, do you really mean that? Okay. Whoa. What are you doing, God? I'm taking you at your word. I want to dominate your life. He wants to empower you. It's relationship. But do you hear what I'm saying? We need to have this language. We have to have this understanding then I'm okay to be dominated by my good Father because I've already laid it all down. Domination's not a bad thing. He's Lord of my life. And the more I surrender to that, the more natural it becomes to be ruled by Him, run by Him. And I'll just say this, if you've ever been in a narcissistic relationship or a controlling and abusive relationship and you heard domination, that is antichrist. That's not what we're talking about. That's not. We're talking about the Spirit of God that is righteous and just and kind and rules and reigns and has your best interest. And as you surrender to Him, He wants to take you on a journey. If you got somebody who's trying to dominate you and control you, that's earthly and demonic in nature. Get safe. Come talk to us. I'm just telling you, the Lord's speaking on that right now. Maybe somebody watching online. Okay? Surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, and you never have to surrender to the Lordship of others. Verse 7, for the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws. And it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of the sinful nature can never please God. But you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the same Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Come on. So the only way I can be dominated by the Spirit of God is if I've actually been born again. So you might notice that there's an unbelieving world that the Holy Spirit doesn't come and control them. He's waiting for a born-again nature. He's waiting for the acceptance of the invitation before He moves in. That's why we can't hold the unbelieving world to the same standard we hold the church to. The church is to be holy as He is holy. The world is lost as you were once lost and as Satan is still lost. Do you understand that? Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you do have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. Notice it uses the word obligation, okay? Because you have a choice. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So you have not received the Spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you receive God's Spirit. Let me hear you say received. So notice the only way you can actually be controlled by the Spirit is if you receive the Spirit. Receive the prophet, the name of the prophet, and you receive who they are. Receive the Holy Spirit, receive the Father, receive Jesus in the name of who they are, and then you get who they are. Instead, you receive God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children, and now we call Him Abba Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. If you want to understand 1 Corinthians 12:1, don't be ignorant of the spiritual realm, you've got to understand that verse. Why? I can't be ignorant. Because when I was born again, His Spirit joined with my spirit to make me His child. So therefore, I must not join my spirit with anything less than Him because of this relationship. Let me finish with this verse, 1 John 4, 2, 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. Let's go ahead and set your Bibles aside, close your eyes, and I want you to ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? I'm just going to ask the question, have you been born again? The only way you were born again is by the Spirit of God. If you've never had an encounter with the Holy Spirit that led to your understanding of Jesus being Lord and your Savior, it's time to do it today. you haven't had that encounter, you're actually being led by the Antichrist spirit that will always destroy you and always lead you astray. So if you're ready to do that for the first time or just recommit to say, in this moment, I surrender my life to the Holy Spirit. I ask you to make me born again in the image of Jesus Christ resurrected. Change my nature. Fill me with your presence. Fill me with your power. Fill me with your understanding. I surrender all to you right now. Have your way in me as my Lord. And I believe as you're doing that, making that prayer and that confession, the things that held you before are now being broken. But I just want to partner with you right now. As if you were praying, the Holy Spirit said, yeah, I've been dominated by the spirit of fear or a political spirit or whatever it may be. Right now, it's very simple to break that. Say, I renounce my allegiance and my submission to anything that is not Jesus. And in that, it was broken. Now, Father, I just ask you, release now a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, of power, of love, of a sound mind, Lord, that people would dream with you, that they begin to activate into the gifts of the Spirit, that they'd be activated into beloved identity. And Lord, we are a people who are called by your name. We want all of you, everything that entails. So have your way in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.